A man was working in his backyard one day when his neighbor began talking to him over the fence. And he said, yeah, my wife and I, we went to one of those seminars yesterday, you know, where they teach you ways to improve your memory and such. And his neighbor, interested, commented, really, what was the name of the speaker? The man looked momentarily confused, and then he said, what's the name of that flower that smells so good and has thorns? His neighbor replied, you mean a rose? He says, yeah, that's it. He called over his shoulder, Rose, what was the name of that speaker we heard yesterday? I wonder, have you ever noticed that as humans, we often have a hard time remembering things? Am I right, or is it just me? I mean, if you're like me, I'm forever forgetting stuff. And I've been told as a guy, I only have to remember three things whenever I head out, right? My wallet, my keys, and my phone. But you know something, more often than not, I forget one or more of those things on a regular basis. Now, I got to tell you this morning that I am thankful that God knows how short our memories are. And because of that, he has made a point of reminding us over and over and over again in his word, the Bible, the things that we need to remember, the things that we shouldn't forget, and the things that we need to be mindful of. In fact, throughout the Bible, you may have noticed that God was constantly reminding his people, the children of Israel, of the things that he did for them, of the times when he rescued them, and of situations that demonstrated that he was God, that he was in charge, and that he desired their worship and their allegiance. And in much the same way, time and time again, God reminds us of things that we need to know, of things that he did and we need to pay attention, and things that we need to pay attention to, and of events that we should not forget. I find it amazing, and I know you've heard me say this before, that throughout the Old Testament, God established a whole series of festivals and feasts. Why? Why do you suppose he did that? And what was the purpose for doing that? Well, to put it simply, it was to celebrate and it was to commemorate. But most importantly, to not forget certain mile markers, certain events, but to remember what Jesus did in the past, a symbol of his present relationship with them and what he would do in the future. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus used parables, he used stories, and he used everyday items around him in those stories, in those parables that he told, to help people remember what he taught. But there's no reminder more important, more significant than the one that he established the night before his crucifixion. Picture the scene. It's the Passover feast. People have been streaming together for weeks planning for this Passover feast. And that night, Jesus had planned and was planning to celebrate this event, this feast with his disciples, those closest to him. The room that they were going to meet had been prepared ahead of time. And that night, Jesus and his disciples were gathered together just as they had gathered many times before. But on that night, something was different. For one, Jesus knew that he was just hours away from his death. And I believe that that night, those disciples might have been a little uneasy because in recent weeks, in recent days, Jesus had been dropping all kinds of hints that seemed rather unsavory and certainly in their eyes unnecessary. But Jesus was preparing them for for the storm that was just around the corner. Jesus wanted his disciples to get ready and to be prepared for what he knew was coming. You see, Jesus knew that the calendar of events was clear, it was certain, it was uncompromising. I mean, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that his death was ordained and that this event wasn't going to catch God off guard. At the same time, Jesus knew that after he rose again, it would all make sense. It would all become clear. It would all fall into place. And in Luke chapter 22, you might want to turn there. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, we read Luke's account of that Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating together. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, we read, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" And so the meal begins. But somewhere along the way, as they were observing the tradition of this feast, as they were remembering the symbols of Passover, Jesus broke with tradition. And we read in verses 19 and 20, same chapter, Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, "And then Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 20, "In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now picture Jesus standing before his disciples with the bread and the cup, making it clear that this whole meal was about him. That this whole meal was a reminder of him, and that every time we collectively come to this place, every time we, all these years later, gather together around the Lord's table, we ought to remember the significance of the bread and the purpose of the cup. For us, as we gather together here around the Lord's table almost every month, and I wonder whenever we do that, when is the last time you thought about the significance of the bread? Let me ask you right now, what was the significance of the bread that we partake of in the Lord's Supper? Okay? Anyone else? What does it represent? I know you're all shy, so let me answer this for you. But Jesus took upon himself my sins. Jesus took upon himself your sins. Jesus willingly transferred our sins to himself. And in so doing, he was beaten and bruised and horribly tortured. He who knew no sin. Why? Why would the creator of the universe subject himself to that? In order that you and I could be set free. So that we could live for righteousness. Or in the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, speaking about Jesus, the prophet Isaiah writes, "He took up my sin, our sin, sorry, he took up my or our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." And as you keep reading, the writer keeps writing and he says, "But he was pierced," talking about Jesus, "he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the significance of the bread. But what is the significance of the cup? Well, the cup of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, stands for and represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of my sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. By the way, when is the last time you thought about the relief and the peace that we have and that we can have in understanding that my sins are forgiven or that your sins are forgiven? Because you see, apart from Christ, apart from the work that he fulfilled at the cross, you and I stand guilty, and we deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. In other words, to put it even simpler, I deserve to go to hell, and so do you, a place of eternal punishment. But Jesus took my place. He himself paid for the penalty of my sins. And because of Jesus' spilled blood on Calvary, I get off scot-free. I am declared righteous. I am off the hook. Let me try to illustrate that with a story. There were a couple of men one day who were traveling out in the wilderness when they found out that someone had accidentally set a fire somewhere in front of them that had gotten out of control. And as luck would have it, the winds created by the intense heat was whipping the flames towards them, and they realized very quickly that the fire was traveling than they could ever run to escape the flames that were charging towards them. In fact, they realized that they would not be able to outrun the fire, and it looked like there was no way to escape and that they would perish in the flames. And so these two guys, they stood there side by side watching the awesome power of those destructive flames rushing and racing towards them. And one of the men, as he was standing there, prayed for wisdom when he suddenly had an idea. He pulled out his lighter, he lit it and held it under a clump of dry grass behind him. And almost immediately, the grass caught on fire and spread very quickly. The other man, when he realized what his buddy was doing, yelled at him and he said, "What are you doing, you fool? Now we're surrounded by fire." The man replied, "No, we won't die. We just need to wait until the fire that I set burns down, and then all we have to do is step over on that burned down place." You see, that burned down grass suddenly became a safe place for those two guys. Why? Well, because a fire cannot go where the fire has already been. You know something? In much the same way, the fire of God's judgment fell on Jesus when he died for your sins and my sins on the cross. The judgment that I deserve fell on Jesus when he died for my sins on the cross. And every time I drink the cup, I proclaim that fact. We've just started working our way through the book of Colossians, and a couple of weeks ago I read a verse in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. The apostle Paul there reminds us in Colossians 1, verse 14, that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul writes. In fact, the Apostle Paul almost repeats himself in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where he writes this. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." But then he goes on there. He says, "According to the riches of his grace. Short of sounding like a skipping record or a skipping CD, what does that word grace mean again? Grace is what? Getting what you don't deserve. Getting what we don't deserve. In other words, if we want to be safe from God's judgment, we have to stand where the fire has already been. Because a fire cannot go where the fire has already been. Because Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has already paid for my sins and for your sins. And when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we are safe. Because the fire cannot touch those who stand with him. Many years ago, Michael Card, a rather prolific songwriter, wrote a song that I listen to frequently. And it really speaks to our situation here this morning. He writes, Michael Card, if you are familiar with the songs that he writes, has written a number of ballads. And this particular song depicts coming to the Lord's table. And this is what he writes. He says, come to the table and savor the sight, the wine and the bread that was broken. And all have been welcomed to come if they might, accept as their own these two tokens. The bread is Christ's body. The wine is the blood. And the one who provides them is true. He freely offers, we freely receive. To accept and believe him is all we must do. Come to the table and taste of the glory and savor the sorrow. He's dying tomorrow, the hand that is breaking the bread. Soon will be broken. And here at the table sit those who have loved you. One is a traitor and one will deny. But he's lived his life for them all. And for all will be crucified. Come to the table. He's prepared for you. The bread of forgiveness, the wine of relief. Come to the table and sit down beside him. The Savior wants you to join in the feast. Come to the table and see in his eyes the love that the Father has spoken. And know you are welcome, whatever your crime. For every commandment you've broken. For he's come to love you and not to condemn. And he offers a pardon of peace. If you'll come to the table, you'll feel in your heart the greatest forgiveness, the greatest release.